This morning I'd like to call your attention in the beginning to a passage of Scripture that is found in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, would say, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And then I'd like to notice with you in verse 10 of this same chapter, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." In these two verses that I've read to you this morning for Romans chapter 5, Paul has described to us the condition of the human race through our ancestor Adam. We were without strength and we were enemies to God. We need to keep that in mind. And a question that I'm asked occasionally is, what's the difference between what primitive Baptists believe and a lot of other groups? And that's a good question. My answer would be this. We believe that eternal life is unconditional on our part. We believe that it is a gift and it's given to us freely by our Heavenly Father. And since we all know that we're going to live a few years on this earth and then pass away, we know that our life on this earth is temporary. None of us are going to live forever in these bodies on this earth. We should be interested in eternity. Life after death. What's going to happen then after death on the other side? Well, beloved, I'm glad to tell you God didn't leave us to wonder about that. He gave us a Bible that tells us that because of Jesus Christ, we're all going to live again in the resurrection and be given eternal life and enjoy his presence forever in heaven. Now that is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, a lot of our friends in the religious world say that you have to believe in Jesus Christ, you have to have faith in God, or you have to be baptized, or you have to join the church, or you have to do a lot of good works in order to be saved and go to heaven. Now, we believe that those things are wonderful, but they are the effects of salvation, not the cause. When you find somebody who has faith in God, you know they've already been born again, because the natural man does not have faith in God. You see somebody doing good works out of their heart, you can know they're already born of the Spirit. They've already been saved by grace. Their good works is not going to get them into heaven. Their good works is an evidence that they are on their way to heaven. So we need to understand the difference between cause and effect. When you hear somebody praying to God, beloved, that's all the evidence you'll ever need that they are already children of God, born of the Holy Spirit. When you hear a baby cry, and most of us have been at the hospital when babies have been born, when you hear a baby crying, do you think in your mind, well, that baby is waiting to get life? No. If that baby's crying, you know that baby's already got life, and it's crying out. Well, when a person is crying out to God in prayer, that's all the evidence you need. They've already been born again. They have spiritual life. And so let's not get confused about cause and effect. So this morning, I want to look with you for a while at these verses that I've read to you from Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Paul would say to the church at Rome, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the good folks." Is that what he said? No, he said Christ died for the ungodly. Now let's look at that verse just a moment. For when we were yet without strength, we all know what it is to be tired. Nelda and I went above Atlanta yesterday for a wedding shower, and I can guarantee you I was tired when I got home last night. I was exhausted. We got up early and drove to Atlanta, and I didn't sleep good because I was afraid I wouldn't wake up. Have y'all ever had a night like that? You know, you can't really relax because you're afraid you won't wake up in time to make the trip. So I was tired last night, but I couldn't say I was without strength. We all know what it is to be tired, to be fatigued, but a little rest, a night's rest, or a little vacation can kind of refresh you and restore you. But this text doesn't say that we were tired or we were fatigued. It says we were without strength. Did y'all hear that? Now he's describing the entire human race as we are in Adam and Eve. We are all offspring of Adam and Eve. And by nature, we were without strength. For when we were yet without strength. Now listen to what happened. In due time. And I'm glad to tell you all this morning. God is on time. He's never early. He's never late. Paul said it so well in Galatians chapter 4. When the fullness of the time was come. God's time. See, your time and my time may not be God's time. But I want to tell you, his time is always on time. So now listen to what the apostle would say in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, that is the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, it was the time that God had appointed for him to die. And he died. And why was he dying? He was dying for those that had no strength. Listen again. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't look down through time and see the good folks and decide I'll die for them because we were all ungodly in Adam. I hope y'all understand that. Now let's turn to verse 10 here. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now it's one thing to be without strength, and that was the condition of the entire human race in Adam's fall. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Beloved, all of us in our sinful nature were enemies to God. I hope you don't feel like you're an enemy to God this morning. And if you've been touched by grace and born of the Holy Spirit, you're not an enemy to God. But by nature, we were all enemies to God. But listen to the text. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Now listen to that. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. I tell you, that's good news, isn't it? We were all enemies to God, and yet Jesus Christ loved his people and was willing to die for them when they were without strength and when they were his enemies. He died for his enemies. And what did he accomplish in his death? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. We were all enemies to God. We were without strength. But when Jesus died on that cross, he reconciled everyone he died for to the Heavenly Father. They're reconciled. Peace has been accomplished through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. I hope y'all can see that this morning, beloved. And he did that by himself when he was on the cross. So we all know that we're not going to live forever in these bodies. We don't know when we're going to die. We have no way of knowing that. But we know within reason that we're going to die eventually in this world. Every tombstone out there in the cemetery has a birth date and it's got a death date. And some of you already got your graves ready and you've got your birth date on it, but we don't know what the death date will be. But we know it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. We're all going to die. But listen to what Paul said there. He talks about, so Christ was once offered for the sins of many. Now, beloved, yes, there's going to be a judgment. But I'm glad to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ, our Lord, took our judgment when he was on the cross. The judge of all the earth took the sins of all of God's children and laid them on Jesus. And Jesus died for them. And now he's reconciled us to God by the death of his Son. You know, reconciliation, that's a beautiful word. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, would talk about the work of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. The work of reconciliation was accomplished by Jesus when he died on the cross and reconciled us to God by his sacrificial death. Now, Paul says he has committed to us the ministry or the word of reconciliation. Now, what does that mean? That means that those who are preaching the gospel, the word of God, we are proclaiming to God's children that you have been reconciled by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The word of reconciliation is the good news of the gospel. And that's what the gospel is. It's good news. At the end of World War II, thankfully, the Allied forces won the war, and the war was over. And I'm telling you, news people were broadcasting the good news all over the United States of America and Europe. And the good news was the war is over and we won. Now, does that good news, do those newsmen who are proclaiming the victory over the news waves, are they bringing about the victory? No, they're just declaring it. Well, that's all a preacher can do in this world. We declare to you that Jesus won the victory 2,000 years ago, but the war is over. And we won through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if y'all can't get excited about that, I don't know. You'll have to go somewhere else. I'm going to tell you, America was happy when that war was over. I mean, there were ticker tape parades up and down the cities of America. They had them in New York City. They had them in Chicago. They had them in Detroit. They had them in Los Angeles. They had them in Atlanta. People were happy that the war was over and we won. The news about the victory did not bring about the victory. It just declared the victory. That's all I can do for you all this morning, to bring you the good news that 2,000 years ago, the captain of our salvation won the victory for us. And I wish all of God's children could hear that and rejoice in it. There were, on some of the islands over in the Pacific, American soldiers who were isolated from any news. They thought the war was continuing. They didn't know. And when some Americans reached them and told them the war was over, they didn't believe it. Now, that was sad, wasn't it? The victory had been won, but these isolated soldiers didn't know it had been won. They just couldn't believe it. They thought that was just too good to be true. Well, a lot of God's children in this world today are isolated in some kind of religious cult that's got them to believing they've got to do something in order to win. Beloved, the good news is Jesus won it 2,000 years ago. And I'm going to read it to you one more time here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's good news. I heard many years ago about a preacher, and he was saying that when Adam fell, he fell down into a well. And he's down there and he's lost. He's a sinner. He's lost. And what we've got to do as preachers is to let down the bucket of salvation. And we let it go down there. And if that man that's down in the well will get in the bucket, we'll pull him out and save him. Have y'all ever heard that illustration? Well, I heard that many years ago. There's a problem with that illustration. When man fell in the well, he fell so far and so hard he broke his neck and he's dead down there. And you can't get him in the bucket. He can't get in the bucket. You children understand that. These children can get this. He's dead. He can't get in the bucket. He can't hear the gospel. He can't receive the gospel. If he's ever saved, it'll be by sovereign, irresistible, and unconditional grace. That's the only way he's ever going to be saved. And I'm glad to tell you this morning, our God is able to save to the uttermost all of his children. And we rejoice in that wonderful gospel news today. But many people say, well, Brother Sam, that sounds good, but it's too good to be true. It's good because it is true. That salvation is unconditional on our part. Now, if you had to have faith in God, or you had to believe in Jesus, or you had to be baptized, or you had to do all these good works in order to go to heaven, then it wouldn't be unconditional. It would be conditional on your part. Now, salvation was not unconditional on God's part. He had to give his only son. It cost him his son. It was conditional to God, but it's unconditional to us. And we praise him and thank him for that this morning. Many years ago, I knew a family down in Bullock County, Georgia, Statesboro. Sadly, they had a young girl in that family who was going to the University of Georgia in Athens. She had gone back to the campus, and she had a boyfriend, and she caught him with another girl. And it depressed her so much. I mean, it just wiped her out. And she went and bought a rope and hung herself right there on the campus, the middle of University of Georgia. It was a horrible, horrible time. They were going to a church that believed that if you take your life, there is no way for you to go to heaven. That would mean that you're going to be lost forever. Well, the grandmother was going to our church, and she called me and said, Brother Sam, the pastor will not conduct the funeral. He wants nothing to do with that funeral. She said, would you consider speaking at my granddaughter's funeral? I said, I'd be glad to. And I'll preach at her funeral what I won't preach at mine. Salvation by the grace of God. Now what that young girl did was horrible. It was horrible. I'm certainly not saying that to encourage anyone today to resort to taking your own life when life gets hard. Because life is hard, isn't it? It's hard. But there's a God in heaven that can help us. And so if you are going through some kind of depression today, I want you all to go to Jesus and know he loves you. And he loved you enough to die for you on the cross. And he'll help you bear your burdens today. But I don't believe that. See, that grandmother told me how much her granddaughter seemed to love the Lord and would pray to him often. But in a moment of deep depression, feeling so rejected, and what that young boy did was horrible. But I want to tell you, that's not going to keep her out of heaven if Jesus wants her there. Do y'all believe that? I want to tell you this morning, and I would visit with the father, And he wanted to believe what we believed. He really did, but because he loved his daughter. But the preacher they were the church they were going to kept telling them, "She's in hell. She's lost." And I was trying to give him some encouragement that based on what we had seen in her life, she had been touched by the grace of God. And if Jesus died for her and paid her sin debt, nothing's going to keep her out of heaven. If Jesus paid the sin debt, and now you've got to pay it, that's paying something double. Jesus paid it all on the cross. How many of y'all believe that? Well, I would visit with this father, and he'd get a little light, and he'd have some hope, but then he'd go right back into that darkness, that doctrine that his daughter is lost. I remember being at his home one evening, trying my best to teach him what the Bible says. You know, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. And if it's a gift, you don't earn it. If you earn it, it's not a gift. Amen? That night I had used every illustration I could with this dear father. Finally, he said, "Brother Sam, I hear what you're saying, but you've just got to accept it or it can't be yours. You've got to accept Jesus or it can't be yours." So I took a piece of candy. They had a candy dish on their coffee table. And I took a piece of candy out of the dish and I gave it to him. And then I laid down on the floor and I folded my arms and closed my eyes as somebody in death. And I said, "Now, Harold, I want you to offer me that piece of candy. Would you offer a piece of candy to a dead man? If he's dead, he can't accept it, right? Are y'all with me this morning?" He saw it. I mean, a light went on. And he finally saw that eternal life is a gift given to people that are dead in trespasses and sins. And dead people cannot help you in any way, but you have to give them eternal life. I tell you, beloved, it's wonderful. Now, I want to go down a little further here in Romans chapter 5 and notice in verse 19. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Now we know the man who was disobedient, and through his disobedience we all were made sinners, because Adam represented all of us. Did you know that? He represented you. When he sinned, you sinned in him, because God had set him up as the representative of the entire human race. So the text says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Now I want to tell you, you and I didn't have to sin in order to be sinners. We're born with a sinful nature. We are. How many of y'all had to teach your children to misrepresent things? How many of y'all had to teach your kids to tell a lie? That just is in our nature. They will. Somebody, the preacher asked a little boy one time what a lie was. He says, "It's a very present help in time of trouble." Kids know how to lie. It's in our nature. You don't have to send your kids to school to somebody teach them how to lie. It's in our nature. We're born sinners. We are. Now, I know that sweet little angel dipped in sugar that you're holding in your arms doesn't look like a sinner, but I can guarantee you they are. And they live long enough and they'll manifest it. And it was all by one man's disobedience that we were all made sinners. But by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Who was that one that was obedient? It was Jesus Christ our Lord. He was the obedient one. From the cradle to the grave, he never committed one sin. Never one transgression. I tell you, we have a glorious Savior. And when he came to the cross to offer himself to God on our behalf, he was without sin. And God accepted the one offering that he made. So let's look at it now. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The obedience of how many? Are y'all listening? The children can get this. The obedience of one, that's one. Now, if you're obedient, if you've got to be obedient, that would be two, wouldn't it? And if the preacher's being obedient and bringing you the message, that's three. By the obedience of three, maybe. No, by the obedience of one. 2,000 years ago, the obedient Son of God, without sin, went to Calvary and offered himself to God as a sacrifice for the entire elect family. And every one of them will be in heaven without the loss of one. That's the good news of the gospel. And it's unconditional on our part. Now I want to ask you all a question this morning. Do y'all want to believe in a gospel that gives God all the glory? Or you want to share it with us, with men? If you've got to do your part in order for what Jesus did to be effective, then you should get a little of the glory, shouldn't you? But you don't get any, and I don't get any. He gets it all. We are here this morning to give him all the glory for our salvation. We're here to worship him this morning in spirit and in truth. Now listen, there are people in this world who've never been touched by the grace of God, and they wouldn't be interested in being in a service like this. They'd be bored to tears. They'd much rather be on the golf course or fishing, and nothing wrong with playing golf or fishing, but I want to tell you, beloved, it can't compare with being in the house of God, giving God the glory for our salvation. I want to turn with you all this morning over to the book of Psalms. You know, the book of Psalms is just full of praise and adoration to God. Listen to what David said in Psalm 92 and verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. It's a good thing to thank God for his blessings. I heard recently about a preacher asked this little boy, he said, do you all pray at the table over your food? He said, we don't have to, Pastor. He said, my mama's a good cook. Well, when you're praying at the table, you're not praying the food will taste good. You're trying to give thanks to the God who gave you the food. Amen? How many of us want to live our lives on this earth praising God? Every morning when we wake up, we ought to wake up with a grateful heart. A thankful heart. You want to enjoy life? Be thankful for what you got instead of worrying about what you don't have. Amen? Gratitude will make a bologna sandwich tastes better than the best ribeye in Atlanta, Georgia, with somebody that doesn't have a thankful heart. So listen to what the psalmist says. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Listen, there are people in this world who would be bored to tears. They'd probably rather be in jail than have to gather together and sing songs of praise to God. But you and I delight in it, don't we? How many of y'all helped us this morning to sing praises to God? Now, we're not singing praises for man's praise. We wouldn't get it anyway. We don't sing that good. But I want to tell you, the God of heaven is listening. And when you and I are singing a song, count your many blessings, or Jesus paid it all, that is worshiping the God of our salvation. So, beloved, we know our time on earth is brief. Brother Larry mentioned his wife's uncle passed away this week. I've heard about others who have passed away this week. You know, we're blessed to know people from here to California, and we get calls constantly about friends or loved ones that have passed. That day will come for you and me. We know that. But aren't you glad to know Aren't you glad to know there's something better waiting on us on the other side? Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, what? Shacks? Tents? Now I'll tell you what, if all I got was a shack up there, it'd be more than I deserve. But no, the Bible says many mansions. And you're going to be satisfied with your mansion up there. How many of y'all are really satisfied with your house down here? You still want to paint the walls occasionally, put down new flooring, or remodel the bathroom, add something to the kitchen. You know, things down here, they never perfect, are they? Always wanting to make a little improvement. When you get to heaven, you're going to be satisfied. You won't need any interior decorators. Thank God you won't need to have pest control. We got the sugar ants right now in our house. Y'all never had any sugar ants? They're aggravating. But I want to tell you, in heaven, your mansion will not need a contract with the pest control. It won't need insurance because of a storm that might come. No, sir. It's glorious and it's waiting on us. And it's all paid for by one man on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago. I want to live what days I have left on this earth, whether many or few. I want to live them serving him and his people. How many of y'all want to do that? Or you want to go out here and just live your life the way you want to live it? Beloved, let's give thanks today to our God in heaven. And if you're here and you love the church, and you love the Lord Jesus, we want this church to continue, don't we? It's been here since 1809. We just celebrated our nation's 250th birthday. This church was constituted not long after the Constitution was signed in 1789. I want to tell you, I want it to be here another 250 years. What about y'all? But if you love it and you're not a member of it, you really ought to consider thinking about joining it. And being baptized in his name, not in order to go to heaven, but because you are going to heaven by grace divine.